Anyway, glad everybody can be here today. Who's excited for Memorial Day weekend? Anybody? We'll do something special here on Memorial Day weekend, so you won't want to miss next weekend. But hey, it's great to have everybody in church. My name is Justin, and as John said, I'm one of the guys at the church. So I'm one of the elders here. I'm a little nasally this morning. I don't know if I have allergies or something. Anybody else have allergy issues going on? Yeah? All right. Well, I'm in good company then. Okay. Well, hey, it's good to be in church. Some of you know Chris Brannon, our lead elder. He is over in Africa right now. He's in Kenya over there, and we're really excited for him. And you guys sent him off last week. We all prayed for him. We took up an offering. Does everybody remember the offering that we took? And we said, hey, we want you to take this money and use it for the purposes of what's happening over there in Kenya, empowering lives. And it was amazing, okay? It was one offering. This is probably the highest single offering we've ever taken as a church. It was, let me get this number for you. You guys gave $9,650. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. Praise God. So he's over there. You know, he's kind of a private guy, but he sent me some photos that he wanted to share with us. And do we have those photos? All right. So this is him, and actually, that's not him. He's changed a little since he's been over there. He's adapting. So that was the church that he was at. This is the wood shop, and those are a couple of guys working in the wood shop. These are the pens. This is a lathe, and they're manufacturing these pens right there. And so that's really cool. And then there's some of the furniture. Chris said that this is his doppelganger, his Kenyan doppelganger. He said that they're like identical. And so they're not quite identical. But he's over there, and we're super excited for him. And so praise God, he's healthy, he's safe, and I know that you've been praying for him. Can we all pray one more time for him right now? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for sending Chris on mission over there. Thank you for the relationship that we have now with Don Rogers and Empowering Lives International. God, that you would continue to use him and keep him safe, make him very fruitful and effective. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow. But Chris did say this. He said he wanted to send a selfie, but he lacked courage to do it in church. And so I thought it would be really good if we took a selfie today and sent it to him. Wouldn't that be a good idea? Okay. I need a selfie stick, though, but I don't have one. Okay, so let's all do this. You guys can all smile for me. Some people wave, maybe. No gang signs. Okay, here we go. All right. One, two, three. Okay, we'll send that to him over there in Kenya. He could text over there. He has free international texting. So if you have his number, start texting him, would you? Encourage him. Tell him how much you miss him. Tell him how your day was. Tell him, yep, that guy said so. So, all right. Well, hey, it's good to be in church. We're talking about what it means to be a radical disciple. We've been talking about that for a while now. And we'll be wrapping up that series here pretty soon. Next week, we have Keith Stroop here. That's exciting. He's like a big daddy to us. And so he really is. He's the founder of this church, the original pastor. And we love having him around. And so he'll be talking next week about serving. Today, though, we're talking about being Spirit-led, what it means to be Spirit-led. As a church, this is a high value for us. This is a very, very high value that we understand the Holy Spirit. We understand the role of the Holy Spirit, the necessity of the Holy Spirit, and that we apply the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so today, we'll be going through some scriptures talking about what it means to be Spirit-led. And so I just want to start out. You guys all know that the Holy Spirit is absolutely 100% essential to your Christian faith. The Holy Spirit, and I just want to go over a few necessities, the reason why the Holy Spirit is necessary. So first of all, the Holy Spirit is necessary for our salvation. Totally necessary for our salvation. It says in Ephesians 2, 4 and 9, it says that you were dead in your transgressions, that we were dead in our trespasses, and we were made alive together with Christ. It says, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For grace you have been saved through faith. It says, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So all of us have to understand right off the bat that we were once dead. We were dead in our trespasses. We were unable to respond. And the Holy Spirit actually drew us to him. He called us out by name. He led us. He opened up our eyes. He made us come alive. How many people have ever seen a dead man rescue himself? Ever seen somebody who's in a situation where they're absolutely trapped, absolutely can't do anything on their own, and somehow figure out how to get out? It doesn't happen. So the Holy Spirit, he actually captures us. He takes us from the pit of despair that we were trapped in, and he pulls us out, and he gives us a brand new life. It's the role of the Holy Spirit. Just the fact that you realized that you need Jesus Christ in your life, that means that the Holy Spirit is prompting that on your heart. He's showing you that you are in desperate need of him. He's showing you the truth. And just the fact that you would even believe in God, it is necessary on the Holy Spirit revealing that to you. God is somebody that we cannot see. He's invisible. We recognize his qualities. We see what he's doing here on earth. But himself, he's invisible to us. And so it takes a great amount of faith to believe. And that faith, it is birthed in the Holy Spirit. So right off the bat, we understand that the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential to us, pivotal to our Christian faith. And without the Holy Spirit, there is no Christian faith. You know, but here's the thing about the Holy Spirit. The disciples, they were walking with Jesus for 3 years. They followed after him. And they did ministry with him. They watched as he healed. They watched as he taught. And he spent a lot of time with them. Can you imagine walking with Jesus right next to you, learning from him, actually engaging with him, and face-to-face friendship? The disciples, they enjoyed that. But then when Jesus was about to depart, he's meeting with his disciples, and he's starting to tell them about his departure, about his imminent death. And the disciples started to get really sad. Like, wait a second. These 3 years, they've been so great. We've enjoyed it so much. You've taught us so much. We're learning from you. How can we go on without you? And Jesus looked at them. He looked at them right in the eyes, and he said, it is better that I leave you. He said, it is to your advantage that I leave you. He said, because I am sending a helper to come to you. And he will do this great work in and through you. And they didn't really understand what he was talking about at the time, but he was talking about the Holy Spirit. He was saying, if I don't go, the Holy Spirit doesn't come. But when I leave, I will send the Holy Spirit, and he will come in power, and he will fill the life of every believer, and he will be your guide. He will be your helper. And so it's actually a very exciting thing for the disciples, even though they didn't quite realize it yet, just how important and how significant it was, the role of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And that's what we find in John 14, in John 16. But the Holy Spirit, he's the third member of the Trinity. He's somebody, he's actually a person. He has an individual personality. He's all God, 100% God, separate but equal. He is God, and he's a person, and we can have communication with him. He's sent from God for your benefit. It says that he is our helper. And so let's kind of go through some of these things. You know, the Holy Spirit, if we understand that the Holy Spirit's role was essential for us right from the very beginning, that just the fact that you recognized your need for God, you couldn't take credit for that, right? You can't take credit for that. You would say that's definitely the Holy Spirit. But here's what we do as believers. We know that it was birthed and that it was started by the Holy Spirit, but we have a tendency to try to do things on our own after that point. We have a tendency to say, okay, I've started with the Spirit, and now I can continue this on my own, in my own strength. And this is what the church at Galatia dealt with, and Paul, he reprimanded them pretty harshly. He said, who has bewitched you. He said, you foolish Galatians. And in Galatians 2, 2 and 3, he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law, by doing all kinds of good things, by showing enough of a good attitude? Did you receive it that way? Or was it by hearing with faith? He said, are you so foolish that having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And so we have a tendency to just want to do things on our own, apart from operating under the leading of the Holy Spirit. And in the same way that we started our faith, the same way the Holy Spirit continues our faith. It says that he is the author and the perfecter, that his role is to bring it, his work, into completion in our lives. And so, just by understanding that, it should relieve some pressure from you. It should relieve some pressure knowing that God sent his Holy Spirit to live and dwell inside you. And that you have it. You have him. You have the Holy Spirit. He's in you. And he's powerful. And so let's kind of go through some of the roles of the Holy Spirit. The first is this, that Holy Spirit is necessary for enduring trials. Many of you have gone through extreme suffering. Some of you haven't experienced extreme suffering yet, but you will at some point. I know for me personally, I haven't ever had anybody really close to me pass away. There's a lot of things that I've been privileged, I've been protected from up to this point. And I see others, though, that have great amounts of suffering, far greater than anything I experience. And when I look at my problems compared to other problems, I quickly realize that my problems aren't real problems. But I know this, I know that there's a God that can take us through any amount of suffering. He can take us through any amount of trial or persecution or hardship. And he gives us a peace and helps us to be able to walk through anything. You know, there's a famous scripture in 2 Corinthians 12, and Paul is talking about the thorn that he had in his flesh. How there was something that came and it tormented him. It was like a great trial that he was enduring. And he asked God to remove it from him. And God said, no, I'm not going to remove it. But then he said this. The Holy Spirit spoke this to Paul. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am made strong. This is the very word of God that came to Paul, and it said, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. This doesn't come from something that we can just conjure up on our own. When we face adversity, when we face relational discord, when our families are struggling, when we're hurting financially, when our health is deteriorating, all these things, we don't have the capacity to be able to handle them ourselves. We can medicate, we can do all sorts of things to help supplement our pain. But Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you. He carries you through. He gives you strength. He walks with you, and he helps you along the way. So that when we look at all of our persecutions, all of our trials, all of our hardships, all that the world will face, and trust me, Jesus promised it. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. When you face trouble, I am with you, and I will guide you. There is nothing that is too great. But you would say, maybe, but you don't know about my circumstance. You don't know what this person has done to me. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know the pain that I'm experiencing right now. You don't know the rejection that I've faced. You don't know how bad my finances actually look. You don't know what's going on in my life. But I'm telling you, his grace is sufficient for you. And he will carry you through. It's just a matter of looking to the Holy Spirit for that strength, for that peace. But he can take us through anything. And when I say trials and persecution, understand that my issues, even though they may seem insignificant, when I bring them to the Father, they are not insignificant. That he cares about every thought that we have, every hair on our head. He knows every single issue that we have. Even the most minor issue, just as a father would help his son walk through a difficult time. God is always available to us to walk through difficult times. The next is this, is that the Holy Spirit is necessary for avoiding sin. He's necessary for avoiding sin. Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. But you would say, well, I don't, you know, I read my Bible, I spend time in church, I think about God a lot, and I pray a lot, but yet I still struggle with my flesh. But here's what I love about this verse. It says that you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Does it say that you will no longer have desires of the flesh? It doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say that you will no longer struggle with lust. It doesn't say that you will no longer struggle with envy. It doesn't say that you will no longer struggle with temptation, that you will no longer struggle with wanting to lie or gossip or cheat. It says, but you will not gratify them. You see, Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are, but he never gratified those temptations. When we walk with the Spirit, when we bring our temptation to him, when we bring those desires to him and we say, God, this is what I'm dealing with. When you're walking with the Spirit, you're walking with him, literally talking. You're living your daily life with him. This isn't a one moment. It's not a once a week thing. It's like every minute of every day, every single thing that you're going through in your family or whatever it might be, you're walking with him and you're talking with him. You're having communion with him in relationship. He says that if you do such, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Because the flesh and the Spirit are entirely opposed to one another. And if you give your life fully to him all the time, you're able to defeat sin. But we can't fight our flesh with our flesh. Our ability to do such, we're entirely unable to fight sin on our own. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to do such. Here's what I love about the ability to avoid sin, is that when God says, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify these desires, he's not saying, just say no, just say no. But he actually provides an alternative. He says, if you follow after me, these things of the flesh, they won't be as powerful. So it's not just a matter of self-power and self-will, being able to say no, but he says, there's something that's actually far better. That you can take that same energy that you have and you can spend it in relationship with me. Spend it in relationship. And in me there is richness. In me there is life. He says, taste and see, for I am good. He says, I have all the richness, everything that you could ever desire, all the satisfaction that you need in your life. And he said, it's readily available for you, so pursue me. And those things will start to seem less and less significant. And you will not even desire them. Amen? Amen. The next is this, is that the Holy Spirit is necessary for the fruits of the Spirit. How many people ever get grumpy? Anybody ever get grumpy? I was grumpy one time. I get grumpy a lot, I have to admit. A lot of times, though, it's not my fault. Because I have this physical body that gets tired. I get hungry and I get cranky. Anybody else get hungry and cranky? I just heard somebody say that's called hangry. Okay, so now I'm like, actually, I know now when I get hangry. Okay, and lots of times I'll be out with my wife, we'll be out with Emily, and she'll start to pick up on these things. Okay, I start to get a little bit short. Okay, I start to get a little easily irritated. Anybody else like me? And my wife, she's learned that rather than react to it, rather than try to start a fight with me, rather than confront it, say, why are you so grumpy? Okay, she never sounds like that. But rather than do that, she's realized I probably just need food, okay? And so I'm not kidding. So now, you know, she does her very best to say, hey, how about we stop and get a Subway, you know, or something. And lots of times I'll be so caught in my own hangriness that I won't be able to realize it. And I'll be like, I'm not just hungry. And then I'll eventually eat and everything is good again. And all of a sudden, life is fine. So there's certain elements of just natural grumpiness that just comes with our nature. I mean, we're fallen. Our bodies are fallen. Our minds are fallen. I mean, we will never be perfect in terms of representing the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, but here's the good news. And this is what God says in His Word. He says that if you abide in Me, then you will start to display certain attitudes. Certain fruits will come from your life. And these are all things that we all kind of desire. Like if we all reflected these things, we would probably be the most amazing person, most enjoyable person. And so all of us really desire these things. And so God says, if you fill yourself up with the Spirit, these are things that are going to come from you. These are the fruits of having the Holy Spirit. And He says in Galatians 5:22, He says that the fruits of these, we know them, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It says against such things there is no law. He's created a list of things that will come from us, things that will start to shine. I mean, like, if you're full of the Spirit, that is the fruit that comes from you. We just planted in our garden, the community garden, Harvest House Community Garden, we just planted a bunch of fruit trees. We planted a plum tree, and they're not supposed to bear fruit yet, but we just saw this little plum coming up from this baby plum tree. And it's just its nature. It's going to come out. It's going to produce fruit. And God says, if you abide in My Spirit, you will start to bear fruit in that same way. You will start to show fruit. Speaking of Harvest House Community Garden, little plug. I didn't even intend to do this, but in a couple weeks we'll be starting Harvest Share, and I think you got a flyer in your bulletin. If you have extra produce, bring it to the Harvest House, and we'll be giving it. And it's like this big harvest exchange for anybody that has extra produce. Okay, back on track. All right, so the Holy Spirit is necessary for the fruits of God. And it's an exciting thing that we can actually rely on Him. I can think of multiple times that I have not been full of love, that I haven't been gentle, that I've been lacking in patience, that I've been lacking in self-control. And I start to look and I say, okay, have I been spending time with God? Did I spend time with God today? What is my attitude towards God? And I realize I haven't. I haven't been spending time with Him. And I could think of so many moments where I said, I just need to get away for a second, even just as Jesus did when He drew away from the crowds. I just need to get away, and I need to hear from the Father. And it could just take a minute. I'll step away. I'll open up my Bible. I'll do the most classic thing that you're not supposed to do, and I'll see one scripture, and I think about that scripture, and the Holy Spirit speaks to me, and it changes everything. And all of a sudden, I come back out, and I'm a different guy because I realize I'm subject to the Holy Spirit. And in and of myself, there's nothing good. But if I have the Holy Spirit flowing in me, these things will start to show. Next is this, the Holy Spirit, back to the hungry thing, maybe we can apply this. It says that God's Word is like manna, that God's Word is our daily bread. And if we are not digesting our daily bread, it's going to come out. I once heard it said that if you don't spend time with God one day, He notices. 2 days, you start to notice. You're a little bit different. 3 days, everybody else around you starts to notice. I think it's like 3 hours for me. You start to notice. It really is true. If you ever notice that I'm not doing well, ask me if I've been spending time with God. I probably haven't been spending time with God if I'm not doing well. The next is this. The Holy Spirit is necessary for communion with God. He glorifies Jesus. He points us to Jesus. It reminds us of truth. It says in Scripture that He is the Spirit of truth, that He helps us to recognize the promises of God. Now, if we recognize the promises of God, it opens up the door for communion with Him. Because we now understand that we are sons and daughters of the King. And as sons and daughters of the King, that we are fully accepted in him, that he no longer holds our sin against us. Then it says that we can boldly enter the throne of grace, that we can come to him with all kinds of requests, all kinds of needs. We can ask him, just as a son or a daughter would go to their father and say, hey, Dad, this is how I'm feeling. Hey, Dad, this is what I need. Because the Holy Spirit points out that truth. But if we don't have the Holy Spirit and we start to just go by the law, all we start to do is just look at ourselves. And we say, I'm not worthy of talking to the king because I have this issue and I have this issue. I just did that not long ago. I just had that thought. But it says that God actually reminds us of truth. He reminds us that Christ is our mediator, that Christ is the one that paid the price for our sin. And just as we were singing today, there's no longer any condemnation. Now we have free access to the Father. He reminds us of those things. He reminds us what to pray for. It says in Romans 8:26, lots of times I'll be praying and I don't know what to pray. And it says this is a great promise. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. What a great promise. That even when I don't know how to pray properly, when I don't know what to ask for, the Holy Spirit is with me. He knows my desires. He knows what I need. And he's interceding to the Father on my behalf. What a great promise that is in Scripture. He's working for us. He's teaching us, and his prime role is to glorify Jesus. So he's always pointing us back to the work that Jesus did on the cross, which opens up the door for relationship. Even times like today, as we're worshiping, listening to the Holy Spirit, he's telling us things. He's pointing things out. Are you guys still with me? We have to know how to commune with God. Some people, they pray and they feel like they have to go through like some liturgy when they pray. I don't know if you guys have ever seen this Chris Farley sketch when he's meeting with celebrities and he's like, oh. Remember Chris Farley? Okay, some of you. And he's like, hey, man, do you remember that time? And he's like, you know, talking to Paul McCartney, and he's asking Paul McCartney all these questions, and he's like, do you remember that time? And Paul McCartney's like, yeah, I remember that. And he's like, that was awesome. And Chris Farley is the worst Chris Farley impression you've ever seen. But Chris Farley didn't know how to relate to these celebrities. That's the whole joke. But lots of times we don't know how to relate to God. We're like, how do we relate to somebody who's the master of the whole entire universe, who created it? He's Lord over everything, all of outer space, everything he is Lord over. He says that the earth is his footstool and the heavens are his throne. How can I talk with him personally? I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to say. I feel like I have to point all these things out about him beforehand. Like, oh, Heavenly Father, thou art holy and sovereign. And how many people would talk to your dad like that? You wouldn't say, oh, dearest dad, oh, dearest father, master who has dominion over our household, I humbly subjugate myself to you as your child, and I humbly come to you that you might listen and respond to thou's requests. Wouldest thou bringest me a bowl of ice cream? Okay, no. That's not how we would talk to our father. What would we say? Hey, Dad, I really would like some ice cream. What do you think? Can I have some ice cream? Or if you like my son, ice cream! Okay, but... and then you smack him. Okay, no, I'm just kidding. All right, so... not quite yet. Gentle smacks. Okay, so next is this. The Holy Spirit is necessary for repentance. The Holy Spirit is necessary for repentance. See, there's no conviction of sin without the Holy Spirit. And as I said earlier, the Holy Spirit is truth. So when the Spirit, it says in John 16:3, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. You see, unless we come to terms with truth, there's no repentance. We have to know what truth is. We have to know what sin is. And it has to be made clear to us. Otherwise, there's no real repentance. We have to know the weight of our sin. And repentance is a daily thing. Martin Luther, in his 95 thesis, the very first one was this. He said, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. Repentance is a daily thing. It's a constant thing. Repentance of looking at our sin and fleeing from it, turning from it. Fleeing from the old man and putting on the new self. And repentance, it has great reward. But without the Holy Spirit, even repentance is empty, because repentance with the Holy Spirit, it brings true transformation. There's a metamorphosis that happens. I promised myself I wouldn't sing today, but I'm going to do it anyway. And I sing this song most times when I preach, but I love it. Bullfrogs and butterflies, they've both been born again, right? And in the same way, we were born again in the Spirit. We were born again. There's a metamorphosis that happens, and it's not on our own doing, okay? So the frog didn't decide, if I just do all these things, if I just, you know, work hard enough, and if I do, or sorry, the polywog said, the tadpole said, if I just do all these things, hopefully I'll become a frog. It's not the way it works. There's something that happens in the nature of that polywog that turns it into a frog. And in the same way, there's something inside you, the Holy Spirit, that turns you into a different person. And it's not your own efforts. There's a metamorphosis that takes place from the Holy Spirit working in you. And you start to realize you're looking different. You have different attitudes. People start to recognize it. Wow, the Holy Spirit is working in him. He's starting to display the fruits of the Spirit. This is what happens. There's real transformation. There's a regeneration that takes place when the Holy Spirit is a part of our repentance. The Holy Spirit, it points it out, helps us to take responsibility for our actions. We stop blaming others or blaming situations or circumstances. We take full responsibility for our sin, and we put it before the Father, and he washes it clean. It says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful to forgive you of all unrighteousness. What a great promise we have. The next is this, is that the Holy Spirit is necessary to have faith. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time believing sometimes. I have a hard time believing for big things. Can you imagine this? If one of you was to fall dead right now, and then everybody would probably panic, everybody would freak out, somebody would call 911, and then there was one of you that said, don't worry, why is everybody so concerned? Let's just pray that he comes back to life. All of us would think, you're crazy, right? Am I right? We'd think, what planet are you from? Okay, well, this is literally what happened in the New Testament. People fell dead, and they were raised to life. When Paul was preaching, he preached for a really long time, okay? He preached so long that there was somebody that was sitting up high on the loft, and they were starting to fall asleep, just as some of you are doing right now, okay? Thankfully, you're low to the ground, okay? I think that we should put all the sleepers in the balcony. We need to build a balcony, and then when they fall, then they feel the weight of their sin, and then it would all be for the glory of Jesus, because then we could pray for them, and they would come back. But, okay, so this happened, though. Paul's preaching long, and they're in a church service, and somebody falls and dies, and they pray for him, and he comes back to life. That's huge faith. Where does that kind of faith stem from? It doesn't stem from anything that we've experienced, no. It doesn't stem from our own, like, okay, well, even if I've seen this happen with somebody else, I probably still wouldn't have belief that it would happen again. And I probably still wouldn't have belief that God would be able to use me for that. That doesn't come from our own individual effort to believe. The very fact that we have that kind of faith to see great miracles, faith to see God work amazing things, faith for healing, faith for your situation, whatever it might be, that comes from the Holy Spirit. He births that in people. It is a gift. Faith is a gift that he gives. The Holy Spirit is absolutely essential for that. We think about the man when he talked to Jesus. Jesus said, "Do you believe?" And he said, "Yes, I believe. But help my belief. Because I see just right now, I have a tiny amount of faith. But God, would you help give me more faith?" And Jesus recognized that and he gave him more. See, faith doesn't come from us. Amen? Amen. Faith, it causes us to be fully reliant on him and not on ourselves, not on our own abilities. It pushes us outward. It pushes us to look to him. He puts us in circumstances that we're not ready for, which brings to mind that scripture when everybody says that God will never put you in a situation that you can't handle. He'll never give you more than you can't handle, right? That scripture? Oh, no. Okay, that's not a scripture, right? He'll never allow you to be tempted beyond what you can handle. But God will put you in things that you're not able to handle. You know why? Does anybody know why? Because he wants you to rely on him. Absolutely. He wants you to rely on him fully, where you say, "God, this is way bigger than me. I'm not able to handle this. I can't do it." And we say, "God, but I need your strength." And he is faithful to supply it. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you." Next is this: the Holy Spirit is necessary for effective service. You see, we can be eloquent, we can be really gifted, we can be talented, you could say all the right words, but if we don't have the Holy Spirit, our ministry is ineffective. God can use anybody or anything to do his work. In the Old Testament, he used a donkey. He doesn't care. He gives it to whoever he wants, and he uses whoever he wants. He's totally sovereign. But it says that we are unable to be effective on our own. Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do a little." No. He said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." We have to be connected to the Holy Spirit in order to be effective in our ministry. In 1 Corinthians 13, we hear about love, okay? And this is a famous scripture. We hear about it at weddings and all that. Paul says this. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." I'm a lot of noise. Look at me. Boom, boom. "And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body up to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." So we realize that we can do a lot of good things, powerful ministries. But if we lack the most important ingredient, which is love, then all that is nothing. Well, you'd say, "Okay, well, I can come up with love on my own." But let's think about that for a second. God is the source of love. He says, God is love. He says that one of the fruits of the Spirit is love. So God actually gives us love. He gives us the ability to love other people. He gives us the ability to see beyond ourselves and actually carry the significance of love. So it's not surface. So it's not based on circumstance. It is not based on conditions. That it's not based on others' performance. But it's sacrificial. It's unconditional. It's true, genuine love that can only come from the Father. It's not a romantic feeling. It's not anything that we can just kind of, it's not emotional, but it's true love that comes from above. And if you couple ministry and service with that, then you will have great impact. And some of you say, "Well, I don't have a speaking role." You couple what you're doing, as insignificant as it might appear to you, you couple your life with that. The way that you carry yourself in the workplace, the way that you carry yourself in the family, and you say, "Holy Spirit, I need you. Help me to reflect your love." People will recognize that. And you will minister to them through your very actions, through the words that you share. This is a daily thing. This isn't a church thing. This isn't service in the church, Sunday school, or Harvest House, or Celebrate Recovery. This is you on a constant basis, filling yourself up with the Holy Spirit so that you can be effective. You see, it's so funny because we often take credit for our ministry. We take credit for bringing somebody to Christ. Yeah, I brought this person to Christ last week. Okay, yeah, good for you. Good for you. Yeah, I did this, and this person was moved. I prayed for this person. They were in tears. It was awesome. I'm just like so spiritual. But here's the funny thing about this, is that it says that the Holy Spirit is our guide. The Holy Spirit is our helper. Has anybody ever hired a guide to do something for you, to take you somewhere? Okay, well, I haven't either. Okay, nobody raised their hand. So I haven't hired a guide, but I've had a guide. He volunteered, and I've shared some of this with you guys before. But Steve Moffitt, okay, he's somewhere. He's one of our ushers today. One time, he took Chris Brannon and I, he took us fishing over to Clear Lake. And at Clear Lake, you're allowed to chum. It's not a big deal, okay? So some of you hardcore fishermen, it's okay. It's legal on Clear Lake. See, I'm wearing a fishing shirt today, too, by the way. Those are hooks, not umbrellas. Somebody thought there's Mary Poppins umbrellas, okay? But I was like, no, those are fly fishing hooks. I've never been fly fishing. I just wanted to look cool. But we went fishing one time, and Steve Moffitt took us out fishing. And he got all of our equipment. We said, do we need to bring anything? Don't bring anything. Okay, so we got there. He had our poles. They were all, you know, perfect. However he puts the hooks on and the sinkers or whatever. He did it all. Got them all ready for us. He had the boat. All we had to do was get in the boat. He took us out to his spot that he knew, which is a secret spot, right? But I'll tell you where it is later if you ask me, though. Okay, so. And he took us to his spot, and he brought out his chumming mixture, which is totally legal, and he mixed it up. He got it all ready, a big five-gallon bucket. He took us to that perfect spot, and he pours the chumming stuff down in the water, and he hands us our poles, and we dropped our lines, you know, however many feet that Steve told us to, and all of a sudden, these kokanees start biting, and we're reeling in, and we reel it in, and we get it up to the boat. Steve grabs his net, pulls it in, takes it off the hook for us, puts another maggot on the hook, and we drop it again. And we're like, we're catching fish. This is amazing. I was like taking selfies. Look, Mom, I'm a fisherman. And here's the irony in this. God lets us be a part of what he's doing in ministry. He says, I'm going to let you reel them in, okay? I'm going to let you have some satisfaction in being a part of this. But let's be honest. He's doing all the work. It's like going to work with your dad on dad's work day when you're just a little boy. Take your son to work day. And you're like, hey, Mom, look what I did. I fixed a car engine. Yeah, sure you did, son. You were with your dad, and he maybe let you tighten a couple bolts. But you're a part of it. But you're fully reliant on his power and on his ability. He's the one who draws men to himself. It's not your own ability. He's your guide. He does the work. And that's why it's so important for you to rely on him. If you really want to be effective in ministry, it doesn't matter your education. Education is certainly a bonus. It doesn't matter your ability. Ability is certainly a bonus. But God will use you no matter where you're at. He will use you to speak to somebody's life because the Holy Spirit is what does the work. Amen? Amen? Amen. And we saw that so clear in Acts when the disciples preached and they were looking at them, the religious leaders, and they were saying, we know that they were with Jesus because these are two totally uneducated men, but they're so powerful. We know that they were with Jesus. And same with you. People will know that you're with Jesus. It shows. It comes out. You can't fake it. All right, next is this. So those are the essential elements of the Holy Spirit. We fully rely on the Holy Spirit. Thank God that the Holy Spirit is given to every single believer. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit gets in you, and he is a part of you. And we're going to talk about what this means more, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We'll be talking about that more on Friday at the Holy Spirit night. I want to invite everybody to that. But if you would take out your Connect cards, I'm going to take them out. I'm just going to ask a couple questions and go through What is our response then, okay? What is our response if the Holy Spirit is so essential? What is our response to him? And this is what it means to be Spirit-led, okay? To understand his role and to allow him to take leadership. So what that means, first of all, for us is that we have to be humble. We have to be humble. We have to recognize that he is our help, that he is our strength. We have to recognize our own inabilities. You know, when we're in worship, we have our hands raised. It's a posture. It's a posture of surrender. It's a posture that says, God, I need you. God, you are so great. And when we're on our knees, the only significance that those kind of things have is just, it's a posture. That it's a physical demonstration of what's going on the inside. Or you say, God, I need you. And it requires a real attitude of humility. So I want to ask yourself if there is any area where you can be more humbled, where you maybe have been trying to do things on your own apart from God, and you would say, God, I need your help in that area. You say, just as the psalmist, where does my help come from? And you recognize that it comes from above. So whatever that might be. Next is this, is that you, being Spirit-led, you must seek after him. This must be a very regular thing. I would encourage a daily Bible time with God, where you open up your Bible, and you don't just look at one verse like I suggested earlier, but you have a reading plan, or you have something, you have some commitment to Scripture, and you walk through it, and you don't just read it, but you digest it, that you meditate on it, that you chew on it, that you pray about it, and you seek after what God is saying. And it might not apply to that day, okay? You might be reading through Habakkuk, and you might be reading some prophecy about Israel, and it might not apply to your day. You're about to go to work. How does that apply? It's communing with the Holy Spirit and just learning about him, just hearing him, just seeing how he's operated throughout history. It changes things. It changes your outlook. It changes your perspective. You have to be able to seek him. Part of seeking is listening. A big part of seeking is listening. Jesus said that my sheep, they will know my voice. We must learn to know his voice and respond to it. We must be open to instruction and be able to apply it in our lives. But we must listen, seeking him, calling out to him. And it's even more than just a daily Bible time. It's a very regular thing, always communicating with him. Oftentimes, I just start speaking in tongues. Paul says that he speaks in tongues more than anybody. And when I look at that, I think, why would he need to speak in tongues more than anybody? Well, Paul had a lot of responsibility. He was leading these churches. He was writing New Testament books. He had a lot of weight on his shoulders. And his spirit needed to be built up. Paul said that when we speak in tongues, that we are edifying our spirit. We're building up our spirit, strengthening our spirit. Lots of times I'll pray in tongues, even just kind of on my own, away from everybody. Nobody will know what I'm doing. But I can just feel and sense the Holy Spirit moving in me. And that's how the Holy Spirit works. Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is like the wind. We don't see the wind. We don't know where the wind comes from. But we see the effects of the wind. We can feel the effects of the wind. We know what it does. It can't be stopped. It goes wherever it wants. But we feel the Holy Spirit in the same way. You would say, that's crazy. You speak in tongues and you feel the Holy Spirit? I really do. He builds up my spirit. And I want to challenge you. Some of you once received that gift of tongues and you haven't been practicing it. And it's for your own gift. It's a gift for your benefit. 100% for your benefit, for your relationship with God. We're talking about how God communes on our behalf. When we're speaking in tongues, we don't even know what we're uttering. It sounds like absolute nonsense. The Holy Spirit is speaking on our behalf. It's a matter of seeking him. Next is this, our posture towards God. It has to be one that is bold. Or sorry, submissive. We'll talk about bold in a second. One that is submissive to him. We just have to allow God. As I'm writing these points here, ask yourself where you can be more humble, where you can be more seeking of God. where you can be more submissive. We just need to allow God to be God sometimes. We need to hand the reins from our own life over to him. We need to allow his spirit to work inside of us. When Paul chastised the church at Galatia, it was for their own benefit. He said, "Are you so foolish that you're trying to continue to perfect yourself on your own, trying to carry this Christian thing out on your own?" He says, "But you received the gift of the Spirit just by believing, and it's the same way in your perfection. You just believe for the Holy Spirit to do the work. Allow him to operate within you. Stop trying to fight sin on your own. You can't do it. You need the Holy Spirit. Allow God to be God in your life." And the last one is this, that our response, if the Holy Spirit has all these roles, is that we have to be bold. We got to really believe it. You know, there's the illustration of David. When he pursued Goliath, all the Israelites, they were so scared of this mighty Philistine, this giant Philistine who was saying all kinds of curses against the Israelites. And everybody was so scared. They were fleeing. They didn't know what to do. And then all of a sudden, David steps on the scene, the least likely war hero. He's young. He's small. He has no formal training. And yet he was so brazen, so bold, that he would say, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" That he would speak against God's people, the Israelites. And he said, "Let me go into battle. I'll take him down." And they looked at him like, "You?" And he said, "Hey, God delivered me from a lion. God delivered me from a bear. I know that he will deliver me from this guy." What gave David his confidence? The Holy Spirit. Seeing the Holy Spirit move in his life. It gave him confidence. And he carried it. It wasn't a weak posture. "Oh, well, you know, I don't know. Maybe I'll step out there with my little slingshot and just, you know, kind of fling it up. I'll do my best and just sort of maybe hope that something will happen. You know, if God is like so good." He said, "No. God will use me. Because I know that my strength does not come from myself, that it comes from my Father. And we know that greater is he who lives in us than he who is in the world." God said, "I gave you that spirit so that you can have power, so that you can have strength, so that you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid of sin. You don't have to be afraid of that circumstance or that situation, but that you would boldly and confidently say, 'The Holy Spirit is with me. The Holy Spirit gave me this promise.' If I look in Scripture, this is what it says." And we walk boldly and confidently while staying humble, while staying submissive, while seeking. But we're not afraid because the Holy Spirit is with us. And the Holy Spirit is powerful. So we don't shy away. That's our posture towards him. What ways, write that on your Connect card, what ways could you improve in your boldness? What ways have you been afraid? What ways might God be calling you to step out and to speak the words that he's put on you to share with somebody else? Amen? Amen. All right, we're going to have the worship team come on up. Don't forget about the Holy Spirit night on your Connect card. You can fill that out. Let us know if you're going to be able to make it. But man, it's such an exciting thing that God has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. He said, "I'm not leaving you as orphans. I'm not leaving you alone." The disciples were so afraid. Like, what would this mean now that we're abandoned? And God said, "I'm not abandoning you. I'm giving you somebody who's going to carry you through your Christian service, who's going to use you in mighty ways." I can't wait for Friday night. We're going to pray for people to get baptized in the Holy Spirit and see God really do dramatic things in people's lives. But man, I think it is so pivotal that we get it, that we understand the third member of the Trinity, that we love the Holy Spirit and we walk with him and we know him. Let's all just all stand up, please.